Well, it's been a joy to be with you. I said to your pastor, David, and to Gordon, your former pastor, that naturally I preach in many places as I'm able, in the country, in different parts of the world, and I normally can perceive fairly rapidly a spirit in a congregation. Normally it's good, hardly ever have something that worries me, but I will say I felt in this one a sweet spirit and a sense of love and unity that by no means you find everywhere. So thank God for the spirit of this congregation and your leadership and how God has been with you. I'll also say, and then I'll get to the Lord's word, I have found it always much easier to preach where there's a good and receptive spirit amongst God's people, and that's certainly been the case here, unless I'm severely mistaken, and I don't think I am. Well then, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. I'm going to be preaching this morning on the necessity of perseverance in prayer to get the things God has in store for us. So, Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," that means keep on, persist, "he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Amen. Now this passage teaches us something very, very important about winning through to answers that God has ordained for us to have in prayer. And it is that many times we must persist a long time or at least a certain period of time that we feel to be long before the answer comes. And we notice something here very interesting. In verses 5 and 6, it's the word friend. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 6, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me. Now I take it that to get many kinds of answers to prayer, it is not sufficient just to be a friend of God. You know, Abraham was a friend of God by grace. All of you who are saved are by the grace of adoption and election, friends of God. And you might say, we might all think, well, since God has set his favor upon me and called me effectually and drew me out to himself, I'm therefore, though I don't deserve it, some way or another his friend. So, it will certainly be easy to get my request answered since God is my friend. But actually, that's not enough, according to this passage. Now, friendship with God, that is to say, submission to the Lord, bowing before him as God and Savior, confession of sin, repentance, and belief in Jesus Christ is certainly the basis of getting your prayers answered. That's true. And yet, if this passage is right, and it is, because in the infallible Word of God, it is not enough to be God's friend to mean that automatically you shall get your prayer request taken care of in easy fashion at the hand of God. Now, Luke gives a certain form of the Lord's Prayer, which is for all practical purposes the same as you find in Matthew 6. And I think it is most significant that here in Luke 11, which gives his version of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus immediately goes on to discuss the need of persistence if you're going to get your prayers answered. That probably means that maybe the major or a major problem we face in prayer, Jesus brings it up right after the Lord's Prayer. Namely, many times we do not get so quickly as we ask our request answered. And I'm taking that it is an honorable request. It is something generally in accordance with the revealed will of God in Holy Scripture. I like what good old A.W. Pink says in his Life of Elijah, and some of you bought copies of that in the conference. What I especially like about Pink's teaching in his Life of Elijah is his great emphasis on pleading the promises of God. And he shows where Elijah is going back to earlier promises of the Old Testament and pleading them before God. But Elijah himself had to keep on with it for quite a while before certain of the things the Lord had promised him that would be for the Lord's glory should be delivered. And so Elijah had to practice what Jesus is teaching as possibly the major challenge to all our prayers. Say we're saved, we love the Lord, and we want to glorify him in these things we're asking. Maybe it's a conversion of a relative. Maybe it's other things. You can think of many. and God is not giving it to you in the way you'd hoped, at least not in the time in which you thought to receive it. And so Jesus says it is necessary to keep on praying. Persist. So I take it that being God's friend, of course, it's basic to talking to God and being in his presence and getting answers. But it's not enough. There must be added to the salvational relationship to the Lord God Almighty through Jesus Christ. There must be added this element of persistence, of continuing to seek his face, continuing to ask him, and then when he thinks it's the right time, he will give you these answers. So the story is clear enough and not that hard to understand. There was a man who showed up in the middle of the night. He was hungry. He was a friend of this person whom he stopped in a journey to visit. And it was customary in the Middle East, as it would be in our own communities, as far as I know, if somebody shows up, even at night, you would offer them some refreshments before they went to bed. I remember one time when I was a little boy in Lumberton, North Carolina. My father had fought in World War II. He'd been in the D-Day landing and the Battle of the Bulge, and he survived. Many were praying for him. And one night about 9 p.m., there came a knock on the door, and here was some man that had served with my father in entering into Normandy and whatever the exact date of it was, towards the end of the Second World War. I believe he was from maybe somewhere like Chicago. And, of course, wanted to spend a night and a day or two, and my parents were glad to have him. He'd come on the train and seemingly had got a connection to Lumberton from way up in Chicago and various places, and there he was. It was 9 p.m., and I remember my mother had fried fish for our evening meal about 6 o'clock and cornbread and that sort of thing. So I'll never forget seeing my mother go back to the stove and get out the grease and heat the pan and put flour and cornmeal on the fish and begin frying them that late at night and throwing in the cornbread to fry. And I don't know what she had for vegetables. It's always stuck in my mind. Here was a man that came late at night, and my parents, of course, wanted to offer him the best they had, which they did. But it was different in this story that is told here in Luke 11. This friend showed up from somewhere, not on a train, but presumably walking. And he was hungry, and it was not 9 p.m. as it was with us, but it was midnight. And so his old friend, and no doubt his wife, wanted to take care of this man with some evening refreshments. But the cupboard was bare. They felt embarrassed. So the householder went to a friend of his, presumably nearby, and knocked on the door asking could he borrow for a day or two at least some bread. Well, the neighbor friend recognized his voice, so he knew it was not somebody trying to break in. It's a friend from next door. And the person who needed the bread explained the situation, and his neighbor friend said, "Well, look, I don't know how many rooms they had in the house, but evidently to get to the pantry, this man would have had to go through a room where his children were asleep, and he'd finally gotten them to sleep. And he said, well, if you don't mind, I'd rather not give you the bread, because I don't mind you having it, but I'd have to go through their sort of a common room to get into the pantry, and it would very likely wake up these children, and it might be hard to get them back to sleep. I'm reading that into the text, but I think that's what it means. But the needy neighbor persisted. He kept on asking. Yes, but I'm in a difficult situation, and you've admitted you got the bread, and I'll bring it right back in the morning, but I need to take care of this man. I do beg you to go through and get the bread. And then Jesus says that he got the bread. And you know, Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. He got the bread not because he was the person's friend. That was basic. Because at least he didn't get a stick and chase him away. But he got it because of his persistence. And in the authorized version, which I'm using here, importunity, we don't use that in modern English, so far as I know, but it's something in something like almost shamelessness. It'd be embarrassing to ask a friend to borrow something, cup of flour, loaf of bread, or something else, and they weren't particularly thrilled to let you have it. It would be embarrassing. But he kept on asking, and the bread was delivered. It's like in another passage, Jesus tells about a widow and an unjust judge. There are not very many connections between God, the holy, loving, pure ruler of all, in this unjust judge, but there is one connection. Only one. The judge did not want to give this needy woman who was in the right, a widow and had no political power, he did not want to give her justice, because maybe he doesn't say it, but maybe he thought if he took care of the stronger party, the better connected party, he would get a bribe or something back for it. So he kept turning her away, and she kept showing back up at the courthouse, a public place, seeking justice. And finally this judge said, this widow is wearing me out. And she was heard. The judge gave her the justice, because it says in the Greek something like her shamelessness. She put the asking first, and her a personal identity and honor in last place, as it was with the neighbor who went to his friend and asked for the bread. Now, we know that God knows all things. We know that God is kind, loving, good, and true. We know he has the cattle on 1,000 hills and every beast in the forest is his. We know that his fatherly heart yearns over us to do us good. That's clear. So why is it so very often when God is going to answer you? Let's say it's, you know, with A.W. Pink pleading the promises. It's in the Word. And you're seeking this from the face of God, not for your personal pleasure, but let's say, at least in some cases, we're seeking things from God for his greater honor. And yet even then, he is not giving it. One remark, and then I don't know the reasons, but I might suggest one or two that might be right, but they'll be partial as far as I can go with it. It won't be too far. God has something he wants to accomplish in the lives of his saints to draw them closer to himself, to make them more like his son, to fill them with more light, to make them a wider blessing in the community. That can only be accomplished if they persist and are shameless in prayer and continue to ask him. Yes, the friendship is basic, but it's not enough in every case. One, many, many times, has to keep on coming back to the Lord. And I think, if nothing else, I would say, I don't think I'm any better than anybody else. May not be any worse, but certainly no better. Not much different from any other Christian, if any different. And it is humbling to the flesh to be down on your knees or in your chair or whatever you're doing, standing and asking God for the same thing over and over and over. It is galling to the flesh. Yes, but Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly of heart. And for God to make over some of his choice blessings to us, there has to develop in us a meekness that will often be reached only when we are humbled enough to know that just a relationship to God through salvation is insufficient for him to trust us with certain blessings. I couldn't say exactly why it is the Lord often has us to wait. I remember a dear lady at Free St. Columbus Church in Edinburgh. I don't know that Gordon ever knew her. He might have. She was a very faithful member of the congregation. She was a very distant cousin of my grandparents, Miss Flora A. Fraser, from the Isle of Skye, where our people are from. She'd been in Edinburgh many, many years. And in my view, to her credit, she often asked me home to eat Sunday dinner with her after church at St. Columbus. One Sunday I was there, and Miss Fraser showed me a letter. She said, Douglas, an amazing thing has happened. Here, she called the woman's name. Here's a girl I was a bridesmaid in her wedding 53 years ago, somewhere in the Highlands, don't remember where. And the girl was not saved. And I'm not sure, but I think Miss Fraser might have been converted by that time. And she spoke to her about the Lord, but the young bride was not having it. So Miss Fraser showed me the letter, and it said, Flora, you must have been praying for me a long time, because today I came through to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess my sins and believe in him, and he has touched me with the Holy Spirit, and I'm a new creature in Christ. Miss Fraser said that she had prayed for this then a girl, young married woman for 53 solid years every day. She didn't stop at 30 years. She didn't even stop at 52. She carried on for 53. Till this woman, by then an older person, was saved. I don't know your particular story, what it's like in your families. I'd be very surprised, as would be true in every congregation I ever go to, including the one where I normally preach on two different congregations each Sunday, and I'd be very surprised if you don't have family members that are not yet saved. Or at least, maybe they profess salvation at one time and are severely backslidden. And you're burdened by the situation and you are praying and you're perhaps wondering, say it's an adult child that knows better and you brought them up right as far as you know. And you've prayed 15 years, 20, and they're going on in a worldly course of behavior, and you're wondering, does it seem to be to the honor of the Lord that he or she would get saved? And you're praying the Holy Spirit to come down and give them conviction of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But it's not happening. And maybe the more you say, the worse it gets, and it comes to a point where you best not to say too much. Set the example and pray. But you're wondering why God is not answering in your own family. God is your friend through the covenant of grace. But for whatever reason, the Lord wants you to persist like Miss Frazier and keep going. Somebody said to me, how long would I keep praying for someone to become a Christian? Well, I'm not any smarter than anybody else, but I would just answer that very simply. Keep on praying till they get saved, or till they die, or till you die. I don't know why some Presbyterians, and it ought to be better as to really believe the Bible, by Calvinism means accept the whole Bible and act on it. And I don't know why some Presbyterians are so terribly delicate, strange, almost like a crystal glass, and if somebody sings a high note, the crystal glass bursts. And so if they seem to feel like if they have to get involved in heavy, long-time praying, they'll be like this delicate crystal goblet and burst. Well, no, you won't. God is interested in what you're praying for, and in many, many cases, he's going to answer it. I can't know the particularities because I don't have divine wisdom. But some of you are praying, he's going to answer it. He has an eye on them, but he has an eye on you. And the Lord wants to do something in you. And then he'll be in a position to deliver this tremendous blessing. It takes indeed persistence. Let me just mention one or two things of why the Lord might wait. First of all, confessing that I don't really know. But I'm just going on some general scriptural principles. That's the best I can do. And this may worry some of you, but why should it? It's in the Bible. Don't let it worry you. Accept the view of the world that God gives in his word, and you'll be in good shape. Sometimes there are satanic hindrances to the answer to an honorable prayer, and somehow or other, the persistent praying of God's saints deals with those satanic hindrances so that the answer can come through. Say, where in the world did you get that? Read Daniel chapter 10. If I had a long time, I got long enough, I would read Daniel 10. And Daniel, as Pink reminds us in the life of Elijah, Daniel was praying for the people of God then in captivity in Babylon to go back home. He'd read in the book of Jeremiah, that's what Daniel, holy man that he was, he based his praying on scripture. Always do that. And God said in Jeremiah, in the scroll that Daniel was reading, I assume for his devotions that day, that after 70 years were accomplished, he would take his people back home to what we now call the Holy Land. They'd been gone 70 years. And Daniel had been probably in his early teens when Israel was led captive by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, so he could count. A brilliant scholar as well as a saint. He totted it up. Oh, this is about the time God said through Jeremiah, he would take our people home. Now, this is where Daniel's true man of God. He didn't say, well, God said he'll do it, therefore he'll do it, I'll just rest. We've got churches. I don't mean to be condemnatory. We've got churches that have many people who believe that God is sovereign, and that's essential. That's taught in Scripture. But you never use that as an excuse not to pray into execution what God said he would do. Take Daniel for an example. He begins fasting and praying, pleading the promise given through Jeremiah that God would take the Jews home. Why was this so important? Well, one of the reasons is the Jews had to be back in the Holy Land so the Messiah could be born in the fullness of the time in Bethlehem to fulfill the promises about the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, Savior of all the elect. The Jews needed to be back in their geographical territory. And the devil knew that. I don't know how much he knows. He's not omniscient. But he knows a good bit. And so the devil wanted to prevent the Jews being brought back out of captivity to their ancestral territory. And so he's blocking the prayers of Daniel. I don't know how he does it. It's beyond me. Daniel is fasting. Daniel is praying for 3 solid weeks, 21 days. He persists in this praying. Lord, send your people home as you promised you would in your holy prophet. And somewhere towards the end of those 21 days, something happens in the unseen realm. There were evil angels, fallen spirits against God, who were doing everything they could and apparently had been successful up to this point to prevent the delivery of the great blessing in the history of redemption that the Jews were to go back to Palestine. And Daniel's prayer was used to cause the Lord to send in another holy angel, the archangel, who came in and more than balanced the struggle between Gabriel and these evil angels, the prince of Grisha. And Michael comes. And then the answer is given, and it wouldn't be long before we have Ezra and Nehemiah and the children of Israel go home in answer to prayer, pleading the written promises of God some 70 years earlier. Now, think of this. Think of what an honor God has given to you and to me. It's amazing. We're here on earth. We're very limited. We don't know much. We don't see far. But God has honored his saints with the potentiality to influence battles in the unseen realm. Beloved Christian, do not be a materialist. One of the greatest lies of the now past 20th century, and if anything, the 21st, probably worse, is materialism. There's nothing real but matter in various forms of energy. Don't live that way. There's an unseen realm. I know some people go to an extreme on spiritual warfare, and I wouldn't have you to do that. You wouldn't anyway. But there is another realm which directly influences this one where we have to live. And believe it or not, a human praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority within the plan of God that his or her prayers can reach through into an unseen realm and turn the tide of a spiritual battle of which we understand very little, and remove the hindrances and deliver the blessings. God gives you that honor. Be sure you use it. Don't let time discourage you. Don't let sort of a voice, well, my children are in bed, it'll wake them up or whatever. Let none of those things discourage you. Be shameless. Be persistent. Be importunate. Keep on till the answer comes. And then I think there may be another reason, and then I'll stop with that, and enough will have been said to give you something to think about and encourage you in your prayers. And that is, sometimes in God's will, it's like water behind a pond dam, and the water has to build up to a certain level so it spills over and turns the water wheel. I remember when I was a child and my parents sometimes go to the North Carolina coast to the beach for a few days, and I remember on one or two occasions my parents stopping in a little town, Lakeview, South Carolina, just over the border from North Carolina, and it had two large grist mills, not many people, but farm area, and these two grist mills that still worked the old-fashioned way, the millstones being turned by the water flowing over into the large wheel that's like had buckets in it, something like that. And when the water was high enough behind the dam, the pressure would be let loose through the sluice gate, and it would go and fill up that wheel, and the wheel would turn. And I've never understood how that is turned into reciprocal motion that makes those stones grind. But that's what happened. And my father said, now look at this, explained a little bit. And he said, taste the cornmeal. And I did. It tasted all right, but didn't have salt in it. So I said, this is what he tastes like. He said, yes, without salt. And so I've often thought of that. to use a merely human illustration, that our prayers can sometimes be planned by the Lord to be like drops of water beginning to fill up the pond dam, so that the water will overflow and turn the wheel and the blessing will be delivered just at the right time. God's time doesn't always feel like our time, but it will be the right time. Jesus says in another place, God will avenge his elect speedily. But the speedily is always in terms of the Lord's calendar. Our place is to be persistent, to be shameless, not easily put off. Keep on praying till the work is done. Keep on praying till the battle's won. Amen. Pray, Lord God, help us to be persistent in our prayers and never to feel annoyed with you or discouraged with ourselves, but to pray in accordance with the written word in faith. And Lord, we know that thou wilt in due season deliver many a blessing that thou hast in store for us because we were persistent in seeking thy gracious face. Make it real through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.